Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for the reading of your word. We pray that your spirit might speak to us again today through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any among you cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick or needing forgiveness? They should go to the elders to be prayed over. These last verses that we've just read close out our letter from James. And the crux of their contents is a call to prayer. Over the past couple of years, I've noticed that any sort of call to prayer can often be met with a good deal of frustration. Prayer, they say. What is the point of prayer? Prayer doesn't change anything. So instead of these thoughts and prayers that are thrown at tragedies and complexities, please give me some policy and changed action. Prayer is one of those things that just doesn't always make sense. The invitation to prayer springs from the questions that our text asks us today. Are you suffering? Are you cheerful? Are you sick? Are you lost? Are you confused, wandering from faith? There are times when the Bible can feel awfully distant when we read it. But then there are other times like this where it also feels very poignant and true to life. Questions that we still ask ourselves today. Questions that span the centuries of time and the human experience across the globe. The question of suffering rang loudly for me this week as I reflected on what was going on across the world. We think of Indonesia and the tsunami. As an American, I'm also tied to the news that are happening in the U.S., and so the Kavanaugh hearings, where the highest level of judgeship, a nominee, is being accused of sexual assault. And that suffering on the news then ripples out as I hear stories from other survivors of sexual violence. And we are reminded that 1 in 3 women and 1 in 5 men will experience sexual violence in their lifetime. So suffering, whether it be in a natural disaster or in a perpetrated act of violence, I think, yes, there is suffering. And it's not always easy to know what to do with it or where to turn. Words seem to fail, and it's hard to know where to go. And yet our text also pushes us to the other side of life when it asks, are any of you cheerful? And we know that suffering and inner well-being or contentment, which is what cheerful means, they often coexist alongside one another because that is also part of our life. Joy, peace, having enough. And even in that joy, the question still persists, where do we turn with life's sufferings and joys? We're asked if any among us is sick, which carries a sort of double meaning of physical unwellness as well as spiritual unwellness. When we receive a phone call that a loved one is being sent in for more tests, or that something came back on a routine examination that needs further exploration, what should we do next? Or when we become aware that we've spoken harshly or not spoken at all when we should have, and we have hurt another person, where do we turn? Or when we ourselves or a loved one is lost in this mess of life at times, when we're not sure which way is up or down, if God is real or just dog spelled backwards, where do we turn? Now, James is writing to Christians who are spread all over the place in a variety of life situations, a call to encouragement in their faith. And even though this was written long ago and spoke to its original hearers, The Holy Spirit still speaks to us today through those same words. When our life feels like a snow globe and it's being shaken up through suffering, or when it feels settled and we are doing well, when our life is riddled with sickness, confusion, and wandering, in all of life's experiences, we are invited to turn to God. Because God first turned to us. A lot of people pray, even people who would not ascribe to a particular organized faith. There's a sort of vague sense that there is something out there. And yet, as we pray, this vague sense of something becomes someone. And not just someone, but God. And God who we know best in Jesus Christ. When Jesus entered earth, he was fully God and fully man. He entered into the very heart of our human experience. When we think of suffering, we can remember that Jesus knows what it is like for a body to be violated. When we think of well-being, we remember that Jesus knows the satisfaction of a good meal with friends. When we think of sickness, we remember those that he looked upon with the diseases that kept people far away, and he touched them and healed them. Or when we think of being lost or wandering from faith, we remember that his own disciples left him at times, but he still called them friends. And so when we turn to God in prayer, we are turning to a God who is fully aware of what it is like to be where we are and to be who we are. A God who sees us, knows us, and knows what it is like to be us. A God who's looked upon humankind with such love, a love that reconciles us with God and with one another. And it's in the heights of joys and the depths of sorrow and death that Jesus has given God's loudest yes and turned to us. And in prayer, we are then turning to God, this God, who loves us, hears us, forgives us, and responds to us, bringing the thinnest space between heaven and earth. Prayer's not easy, and it's not quick. I can fully acknowledge and understand the frustration voiced at prayer for its seeming worthlessness at times. If you ask anyone who's prayed for something for a long time, they're bound to tell you that there were moments where they weren't sure why they were praying, what God was doing. They weren't really sure if they should even keep praying. Monica was a person who knew that prayer, though it was good, it was not easy. She was a wife and a mother to three, and she knew what it was like for love to live outside of your body and to have a mind of its own. Her son Augustine went his own way in life. He made choices that seemed to misspend his potential, as most parents seem to view their children at some point or another. She prayed for him, as parents do, and watched as he had affairs, pursued prestige, and pursued knowledge. But after 17 years of prayer, she watched as her son had an experience with God and became a Christian. She would die a year later, but Augustine would live on to become the most well-known Christian theologian in early Christianity. 17 years of praying is not easy. Turning to God in prayer is also not always quiet or solitary. While we pray individually, we also pray together, but we also pray beyond these walls. I'm reminded of the marches for civil rights led by Martin Luther King Jr. and many others, from Selma to Montgomery in 1965. For 87 kilometers of highway, participants joined together to protest the racial injustices that African American citizens were experiencing in the United States. And so they prayed not only with their voices as they sang hymns, but also with their feet as they marched that span of highway. They also prayed with their bodies as they resisted nonviolence and were attacked by tear gas and billy clubs. They prayed with their whole lives because their faith compelled them to resist with nonviolence. And their steps, a continual prayer to God for deliverance. By the time that they arrived in Montgomery, there were 25,000 people in that march. A pretty thunderous prayer, if you ask me. We experience prayer together here when we confess our sins and receive assurance of God's forgiveness. And we turn to God with our sufferings and our joys. But God's love for you follows you beyond these doors. Heaven and earth continue to meet, not only here, but around your dinner tables. And as you watch the news, and at the side of your bed, as you encourage another person in your faith, in their faith. Because in all of these things, we turn our hearts to God in prayer, assured of God's love for us, that our lives are seen and heard by God. On Sunday mornings in particular, like many of you probably have the experience throughout the week, I get to watch the sun come up on my way to work. And as light slowly breaks through this morning, I was reminded that God presents our life to us new each day. And I'm reminded that whatever today holds for you, or for this world, be it suffering, sickness, joy, confusion, God has already turned to you. God has already turned to us. And we are also invited to turn to a new page and turn to God in prayer, assured of God's immense love and presence in our lives. In a moment, we are going to be led in the pastoral prayer by Reverend Hugh. There's a time in this prayer every week where there's a moment of silence for you to name the prayers of your heart. What are you praying for today? How are you turning to God in this moment? I would encourage you to consciously name that prayer in that moment of silence. And then after we leave this space, would you share it with someone else? Many of us carry deep burdens, or struggles, or fears, or joys. When we share them with one another, our burdens are made lighter and our joys are made louder. Let us be that community that turns to God in prayer, so that those burdens may be light and the joys may be loud. Amen.